Okay, 1 Chronicles 28. Okay, 1 Chronicles 28, there's two verses here that King David is giving advice in his closing days of his life to his son Solomon. And hopefully all of us, the older we get, the smarter we get, I guess, hopefully. 1 Chronicles 28 and then 29 is a public service where David is like giving his last words. And then he dies at the end of that chapter. First and Second Chronicles are the public records of the kings of Judah. Okay, and in chapter 28, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." That's his advice. "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him," excuse me, "he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Okay, and in chapter 29, this is a public ceremony, like an official ceremony. And in this ceremony, again, King David is speaking. In verse 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet a young and tender, and the work is great, and the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." Then if you would drop down as he's speaking through there, in verse 10, he blesses the Lord before all the congregation, and he brags about God. In verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, he brags about God. Now, the reason why this is sincere is because David had been bragging about God by an individual for a long time in his private time with the Lord. He knew the Lord. Now, down in verse 17, he says this, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare the heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep my commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the contrast, this struggle that we all have, this growth in this life that we go through. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us, like David, to know you. Help us to walk close to thee. Help us to know thee. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize that we all have this imagination of what it is like to know you or who you are. And we have imaginations about this thing called life. We have imaginations about everything. We imagine something to be a certain way. And when we discover that it's not, reality sets in. And Lord, I pray that during those times we might recognize what you're really like. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in both those passages, in chapter 28, verse 9, basically David is giving a contrast. He says to Solomon, your most important thing to do in life is to know God. But your knowledge of God, your reality, the knowledge of God and the reality of knowing God is going to be in conflict with your imagination. You see there in verse 9? The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts. In every area of our lives, we imagine certain things about certain relationships or experiences or what God is like. And when reality sets in, that's when we recognize that our imagination is not what it is. Many young couples approach the marriage and they imagine it's going to be like the fairy tales, we live happily ever after. Then reality sets in and says, hey, it ain't what I thought it was supposed to be. Okay, young kids, they get involved in sports and they see the professional athletes and they see the glory of the crowd yelling and screaming. And so they get involved in that sport and they imagine that that's what they're going to be like, but the vast majority of them don't even come close to that. They don't realize in order to be that good, you have to practice hours and hours and hours. And even up at that stage, you got most of that is getting on an airplane, traveling someplace, putting up with people, packing your bags. The next day, getting on that same airplane, going to a motel, in and out, sag that bag and drag. They imagine certain things. And a lot of people imagine of what God is supposed to be like. What's it going to be like if I know God? What are going to be... How's the outcome? They imagine certain things. In chapter 28, verse 9, David is saying here, Solomon, know God. And then he says, that God is going to search your heart, and he understands what you imagine. And that God is going to take your imaginations and show you reality of what God's like. Now, David, here he is at the end of his life, approaching 70 years old, if he is 70 already. He dies in chapter 29. That's the record of his death. He is a type of Christ. God himself said that David is a man after God's own heart. David, the psalmist, he will reign with Christ again in the millennial time period, according to Ezekiel 37. He is going to rule and reign as a king again. But yet, if you look at his life, when he was a fugitive from King Saul, he went through many trials, troubles, and tribulations. During those trials and troubles, that's when he wrote many psalms. During those times in the woods, in the caves, hiding, during those times he would get alone and he would think about God. Do you ever get alone and think about God? When you put your head on a pillow, do you actually just imagine what Jesus Christ is like? Like maybe a couple, you know, where they're infatuated with each other, where they think about, I can't quit thinking about him. I can't quit thinking about her. You ever think about Jesus Christ like that? And just think about him. One of the hindrances, there are many hindrances in our growth and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Religion is a major hindrance. False doctrine, Satan, flesh, the world, these are all hindrances. But the other is our imaginations, preconceived ideas. The world calls these prejudices. The world is, you know, trying to put aside your prejudice. You're not going to put aside your prejudice. You just trade them. That's all we do. Prejudice is prejudging something. And it often comes with our imaginations. The modern catchword is fantasy. You know, where people have a fantasy or imagining a certain way things go. When a person gets saved, later in life, they've lived a pretty rough life and they came to Christ and they got saved and they found joy in Jesus Christ. They imagine that their family is going to be happy for them. And when reality sets in, they discover it's not what I thought. They imagine that now that they have Jesus Christ, that their life is going to be all hunky-dory and they're going to basically just put aside sin and everything, and they realize that the Christian life is a struggle. And they get offended by those things. Now, it's interesting that that he's given this advice to Solomon. And Solomon is a very interesting character in the Bible. If you would look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the beginning of Solomon's life. And it's interesting that Solomon's life went from the top down to the bottom. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Okay, you can see that Solomon is the son of Bathsheba, the second son of Bathsheba with David. The first one died in the preceding passages, the verses. The first one dies. And then Solomon is number two, and it says at the end of verse 24, he called his name Solomon, and then it makes this statement, and the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon. Nathan calls Solomon Jedidiah, and that means beloved of the Lord. So here it says that the Lord loved him. Now if you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, that love is returned. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, it says Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and the example of that is, it says, walking in the statutes of David his father, only sacrifice and burn incense in high places. So here it says that the Lord loved Solomon, and then it turns around and says Solomon loved the Lord. Now his love for the Lord is demonstrated in his great prayer that he prays in verse 5. Actually, I guess you can call it a speech, where he has a dream. And he makes a request to God. And his request to God is in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And in verse 10, that speech pleased the Lord. You say, that's good. That's a good request. He said, Solomon, you didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for the death of your enemies. That's what most people would do. You simply asked that you'd have discernment so you might recognize good from bad. He said, I like that. That's good. Good idea. I'm going to give you that request. Plus, I'm going to give those others just as icing on the cake. Now, there he is in a pretty good situation. And then, if you would, go to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Chapter 11, verse Kings, you can see Solomon has an imagination and his love has been changed. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Uh-oh. And of course, that's an understatement, many. Man, you talk about a bunch of them. Seems like there were so many that Solomon was such an extremist on this that no king after him decided, hey, learn from Solomon. We're all sticking with one wife. One mother-in-law is enough. That's all we need. And you don't find any of those other guys after him getting married. I mean, getting second or third or fourth or fifth. At least there's not a record of it that I know of. Now, here's where he starts his downfall. He has a fantasy. You know, he's probably looking at a computer and he fantasizes about these women. And then he fulfills his fantasy and then it's not what it's like, and so he just adds another one, he adds another one, he adds another one. And in verse 9 it says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. How can a guy go from loving the Lord, God loving him, giving the greatest prayer request, and then going down to tubes? 2 Chronicles chapter 9, in this record of Solomon, in chapter 9, the first 12 verses, Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ. He portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in a millennial reign where Gentiles will come and grasp and ask about his wisdom. But in verse 13, it takes a turn. In verse 13, it says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 600, 666 talents of gold. 666. That fast. He goes from a type of Christ to a type of the Antichrist. Why? He followed his imagination rather than following God. His imagination took a hold of him. His imagination pulled him away from his knowledge of God. Now, in modern history, if you call it modern, early 1900s, there's a fellow named Aleister Crowley. Anybody that knows anything about Satanism, Aleister Crowley is usually the number one dude. Aleister Crowley, if you type in his name on a search engine, A-L-E-I-S-T-R, Crowley, C-R-O-W-L-E-Y, you can get a little record about this man's life. Probably the most wicked man. This man called himself the Beast. If you look at Wikipedia, it'd have a little pyramid with the all-seeing eye right on top of this guy. This guy sat in a church very similar to this one, Plymouth Brethren, as a kid. His dad was an evangelist for the Plymouth Brethren, where he would travel and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could a kid like that turn out the way he did? Imagination. He had an imagination of how God was supposed to be and how a family is supposed to be, and his mother, evidently one the finest of mothers, would say to Aleister, "You're like the devil. I think you're the devil himself." And the guy grew up to act like him. Bought a big castle in Scotland, had many sacrifices of people, killed a lot of people, maybe not as bad as Vlad the Impaler, who this guy in Romania would impale people, stick them on a post, and then have all these dead bodies, and then he would sit in the middle of them, eat a meal. I mean, real kind character. But how can Aleister Crowley go from there down? They're saying that Solomon can go from there down. Better get me some water. And the same that can happen to any and every one of us, if we follow our imagination. You see, our imagination, we imagine certain things. And we imagine certain things about God, certain things about life. The world calls this fantasy. Most Americans live in what they think is a fantasy. They live in a make-believe world. Most Christians live in a make-believe world. I'm fearful that most churches, and in fundamental Baptist churches, many of them, people sitting there thinking they're saved and they're lost as a goose in a horse race. They've imagined it. I prayed that prayer. You see? And they really don't know their God. They don't know Him at all. They imagine they know Him, but they don't know Him. Now, it all starts with our attitude towards the words of God. If you would look in Romans chapter 1, our imaginations of things. In Romans chapter 1, it shows a contrast from the top down. And it starts with a guy holding the truth of God. But sadly, how does he hold the truth of God? Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Okay, I am holding a Bible. I am holding the truth. How am I doing? How am I holding? Am I holding this sincerely? Am I holding this on unrighteousness? That verse is changed in every new Bible. Verse 19, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God has made himself shown to every single person walking on this planet. John 1:19, "His light is made manifest to them." When people say, "Well, I've never seen God." Oh, yes, you have. You just won't admit it. There's no such thing as an atheist. None whatsoever. I don't care about the ones who say they are. There's no such thing. When you deal with an atheist, you're not trying to get them to confess there's a God. You're trying to admit they're a God. They know there's a God. He's been revealed to you. You're just trying to get them to admit it, but they won't admit it. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God has, so that they are without excuse." Because that, when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, there's the contrast. Knowing God versus imagination. They imagined in their mind that a God in heaven would not allow little children to suffer. Therefore, there's not a God in heaven. They imagined that. They don't get in the Bible and find out why God allows that to happen. And they don't get in the Bible and recognize that it's God's mercy that he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the bat to save all those little children from being wicked people like their parents. They don't think about that. They have an imagination. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the way we are supposed to handle the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 4 is it says, he says here, verse 2, but I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, when a real sincere Bible believer is what he does, he holds this book. He has an imagination of certain things. You can't get away from the imaginations. I mean, when you plan on going on vacation, you imagine the fun that you're going to have. And you think, oh, we're going to travel, we're going to do this, and the first day you get a flat tire. You know? One time we went down to Florida and we had a trailer and we got this, you know, and we're going to imagine and go camping and it's going to be nice, you know, and on the way down, I get down to Florida and then I had to change wheel bearing on the trailer. Then the tire went flat. Then couldn't get the spare tire off from the bottom of the trailer. Then I tried to get the, you know, fix the tire on the trailer and, you know, a guy is starting to help me. I can't get this spare off, you know, this thing off, so I'll put the other one back on, you know, and put two lug nuts in and go down the road, you know, a mile down the road, and all of a sudden, there, that thing flies off down the road. I didn't imagine that on that vacation. It wasn't real joyful. Okay, and so we have these imaginations. Now, in order to know that God, we have this imagination of what God is like. Most people imagine that in order to go to heaven, you have to be sincere and do good works. But then they cross a soul winner who tells them your good works don't count anything with God. And so now they have a contrast. Okay, I imagine this, but this person is saying this. I don't buy that. I'm sticking with my imagination and die and go to hell. And that's the contrast we all face. We all have this struggle where you have reality and imagination. And when those cross, you imagine certain things. When that crosses with the Bible, a Bible believer is a person who will say, okay, I imagined this, but I discovered that the Bible says that ain't right. So I'm going to change my belief to match the Bible. A Bible rejecter is somebody who said, well, obviously, I can't agree with that. I'm going to find a new translation. There's got to be a better translation than that, so I'll run to this one. And they run around following their imaginations. And more a person gets into the Bible, they imagine, one imagines that when I start walking with Jesus Christ, when I imagine my walk with Jesus Christ, that it's going to have an eternal bliss here on earth. Happiness, joy, peace, everything's going to be hunky-dory. But when you look at the great men of the Bible, they all had troubles, massive troubles. Noah, 120 years persecution of harassment building a boat. Abraham, all his troubles traveling through. Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery. Moses should have been dead according to Egyptian laws. His parents hid him. And then he was trained in the Pharaoh's house. Then he had to go on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Job and all his troubles. David, running and hiding from a man who wanted to kill him. Daniel, taken from his home as a prisoner of war. And then in the New Testament, you got Peter and Paul. Paul, his life was nothing but trouble. And the guy was such a nutcase, he gloried in it. He gloried in his infirmities. You see, the trouble is designed to strengthen us in our relationship with the Lord because we have fellowship with him through our sufferings. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." And the reason why he says that is the more we get in the Bible, the more offensive this book becomes. And a lot of people say, "I don't like that. I'm out of here." And then they follow an imaginary road until they get to the dead end. Okay, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So a person often, their imaginations of their heart conflicts with the pleasures of God, and they imagine there's supposed to be a smooth road, but they find out there's potholes in life. And David warned about these imaginations. Paul warned about these imaginations in Romans 1. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what are we supposed to do with our imaginations? Fantasies. Most Americans are living in a fantasy world. A lot of times you cross people, you don't even know what you're dealing with. You don't know what they look like naturally in life. They got so much stuff on their face, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but you try to make yourself look nice, but man. I mean, many of these actors and actresses, you know, they spend thousands and millions of dollars to look beautiful. And if you saw them in their natural state with all their stuff, man, you'd say they're ugly as a mud fence. Man, they put ugly and all that stuff. You ever see some of these people without all the Hollywood act and makeup on? Man, ugly as could be. One time I saw a special about some woman that had all that stuff done on her face, and it was 6 months, face swollen up, stitches everywhere, and I'm sitting there, I'm laughing. I'm saying, oh, man, that is worthy of it. But they do that just to, you know, look all this fancy way and everything. They're living in a fantasy world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Lord says this. Well, in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds." Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We imagine certain things, and the Lord says, okay, take this imagination and throw it down and get to know me. Find out that I am much different than people think I am. People's imaginations of God are challenged by God. But the sad thing is most people choose to travel down this imaginary road of happiness, and they discover that there's a dead end. The world's living in a fantasy. You even got fantasy football, you got fantasy relationships, you got fantasy religions, and a fantasy is defined to be something that is imaginary. And here's what the Lord's doing with every individual. Every individual has an imagination of the way things are supposed to be in life, the way things are to be in eternity, the way things are to be with God of some sort. So they start traveling down this imaginary road. They're traveling down this imaginary road and get to the end. There's a dead end. Who's at the dead end? God's at the dead end. And he said, "Ah, wrong road. Try something else. Why don't you try me?" No, can't do that. So they backtrack down their imaginary road. And then they find another imaginary road. It may be a Baptist road. It may be a Catholic road. It may be a drinking road. It may be the career road. It may be the political road. They're all trying to find some sort of happiness down this road. And each road they keep trying, at the end, they get to the dead end. And who do they meet up with? They meet up with God. And he says, "You're hopeless. You're helpless. Why don't you come to me?" "No, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine a God like that." And so they keep going down and traveling down this imaginary road until that imaginary road where they die at the end. And then they meet God, and then it's too late. What the Lord wants for the Bible believer is that when you happen to try this road and you discover that this is not what you thought it was, you get in a Bible, if all else fails, read instruction, get the map out, and find out that there's a God in heaven that wants you to know Him. If you would look in Colossians chapter 1, here's the great prayer that Paul prayed for the people in Colossae, the new believers in Christ. And the Lord will provide direction when a person takes their imaginations and sets them aside and believes the truth of God. Colossians 1 verse 9. This prayer runs from verse 9 down to verse 17, all one sentence. We're not going to read the whole thing. And verse 9, he says this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Why does it say patience and long-suffering? Is because in this idea of verse 10, increasing the knowledge of God, you're going to go through many trials and tribulations, verse 11. And as we go through these trials and tribulations, hopefully it produces patience and long-suffering, but with the catch word, joyfulness. We have a different attitude toward these things because of our Lord God. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks even after the patience and long-suffering? Yes. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, which they be, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. I wasn't planning on reading this, but we will go ahead. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ should put everything in our life where Jesus Christ becomes first and foremost. If we happen to have this imagination about something and we discover that your imagination doesn't match reality, throw the imagination out the window, get in this book, and find out more about God, the knowledge of Him. And that's what the Lord wants from each of us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us recognize that You want us to know about You. Help us to recognize that our imaginations, our preconceived ideas, often is going to conflict with reality, the reality of Your words. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be people who sincerely seek Your word so that we might sincerely know You better, walk with Thee. And Lord, when we go through this life, when we live through this life with these certain imaginations, of expectations of how we expected things to go, and it didn't turn out that way, help us to recognize that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We claim that promise, and we thank You for that great promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll not have an invitation. We'll just be dismissed with that.